I'd like to speak to you this morning a burden the Lord put on my heart about impartial judgment. I'd like to begin over in the book of 2 Samuel. I'll say this morning, it feels a little bit to me, the services here locally, like it did when we were in COVID. Just a few of us met together and live streamed it for people that didn't come out to services, it was kind of sang and prayed and preached, and there were a number of times, I know with Justin and Angela's family, got together and had service and then live streamed it to the congregation. But we're thankful for those that are here and for those that are at home that are watching this morning that are not able to be out. I trust the Lord will bless each one of you, and we're thankful for that we can still worship the Lord. It's good to be here at the chapel, though, so I trust that those that are not able to be out, that you will recover quickly. Over in 2 Samuel, and we already heard some of the background of this in Sunday school this morning. Brother Justin gave just a little bit of background of when David sinned with Bathsheba. And that ended up, so after David sinned with Bathsheba, he ended up having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, put in a place in battle where he was killed. So it was in essence murder, because he intentionally put him in a place that he would lose his life. So let's turn over to 2 Samuel, and we'll begin reading in chapter 12, where the prophet came to Daniel, or to David rather. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It said, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David." And first of all, it's noteworthy that Nathan was not going in his own. He was not just trying to go in his own energy and his own perspectives, but the Lord sent the prophet to David. And he came to David and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." In other words, this lamb was a pet. And I don't know, I'm thinking about Skippy here. I don't know what his end was, but I'm thinking about this little lamb that was like a pet, and it was part of the family. The children played with it, they ate with it, they fed it, and it was part of the family. And so there was a connection there. It wasn't just a lamb that was out in the field that we knew we're going to eat that when it gets big. But this was like a family pet of this poor man. And so Nathan went on to say, and again, Nathan was illustrating something. He said, "There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him." So the rich man had some visitors, and he didn't want to kill any of his own lambs. He didn't want to slaughter any of those, and he wanted to hold on to what he had. And so he said he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. Is not there a little bit of indignation that rises up when you consider that? And so David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Now keep in mind, it was more than someone hearing the story like we hear it and be like, "That is just not right. That is unjust." David was the king, and David was in a position to do something about injustice. So he was in a position to do something. So he was angered. His anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So David was, if we might use that word, righteously indignant over what had transpired. And he was in a place that he was, because he had killed this lamb, the rich man had killed this lamb. David did not have any skin in the game that he was aware of. Okay? So when you don't have any skin in the game, there is no emotional attachment. In other words, it was my brother's lamb that got killed. It wasn't his brother's lamb. There, he was detached from the situation. The rich man was not his friend. The poor man was not his acquaintance. He heard the facts of the case, and he was angry at the injustice that had been done because David was uninvolved. And many times someone's judgment of a situation that is uninvolved can be more accurate when they have all of the facts. And that's a key point. When they have the facts and they understand the dynamics of both sides, someone who is uninvolved can make an impartial judgment. An impartial judgment. And that's really where David was. He had no emotional attachments, and the injustice and the punishment that he was going to mete out was not personal. It wasn't like, I want to get back at someone. You hurt me, I'm going to get you back. He was impartial. He was uninvolved in the situation. At least he thought he was at the time. Impartial judgment is fair judgment. Impartial judgment is without allowing, if it's impartial, it's not allowing personal preferences and personal attachments and opinions to change your judgment or an assessment of a situation. And that's the reason why even in our court system, and unfortunately it doesn't always get done, but in our court system, when the judge knows the person that comes before him and he has ties with them, he will recuse himself because he doesn't want to be guilty of or judge guilty of being partial. In other words, I'm playing favorites here. It's kind of like if there is a situation and a problem between two people and they go get their best friend to be the judge and to judge who's right and wrong. That's not an impartial judgment because the friend might very easily be partial in their judgment. So the understanding of impartial means unattached, it's fair, all biases have been laid aside, and that's why a judge would recuse himself. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 1, and this passage here is often used by people that have walked away from truth. It's one of the favorite scriptures of the sinner. And it's Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Jesus was not telling us not to make judgments. Jesus told us another location, he said to judge righteous judgment. In other words, judgment that is according to God's word. So here in Matthew 7, he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, don't judge partially, but judge righteous judgment, because the way that you mete out justice, if you're not fair in your judgment of people, God is going to deal with you the same way. You're going to be judged the same way. And so the Lord is the greatest of impartial judges. Scripture goes on to say, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? He said, thou hypocrite, first." Now here again, he's not telling them not to judge, but he said first, he said, "Cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to pull the mote out of thy brother's eye." I remember Brother Austis Wilson telling a story years ago of there was a brother that was half blind, and he walked by and he saw this half blind brother looking in the eye of another brother who'd gotten something in his eye. The brother had gotten a little speck in it, and so the half blind brother was trying to help this other fella get it out. Do you realize that is here, he's teaching against making rash judgments, making quick decisions that are not right. Because he said, you have a mote. Your problem is bigger than the one you're trying to help. And so the Lord was trying to cause us to redirect our focus back on ourselves and examine our own life and take care of our own needs first. Do you realize how important this is in relationships? In relationships, in marriage, at work, in the home, in the congregation, with people that we deal with, it is vital that we have some self-introspection and be more quick to examine our own life and deal with our own needs before we go to try to start fixing everybody else. There's a little saying, there's so many problems, so little time. But do you realize that when we begin to understand, the Lord was trying to want us to look at our own life and say, take care of your own problem first. I remember a parent, maybe some of y'all heard it. I think it was maybe testified here a few years ago. But I remember a parent saying that they were getting their child in, they were correcting their child for the way they were talking. And then they stopped for a moment and realized that they had kind of been listening to themselves. Their child was talking in a way that they had been talking themselves. And that's where in relationships, in marriage, in with parents and children, and with people that we deal with, we need to look at our own life and deal with our own needs first. And as we bring those things in subjection to the Lord, we are more in a position to be a help and a blessing to someone else. It's not wrong to form an opinion about someone's conduct. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And so he was not again saying that there was no judgment, but it was judging it according to the word of God, and it was not saying there you can't have an opinion, but teaching against quick, rash decisions, judgments that are without love, judgments that are without kindness, and judgments that are just without that long spirit of long suffering that the Lord wants us to have. How many of us have made precipitous judgments about someone or something and later realized that we were incorrect in our judgment? I have made judgments negatively against situations and things and later got more information and realized I was precipitous in that. In other words, I was rash. I was too quick to form a judgment, and I've also formed judgments that were too beneficial to someone before. I remember one time I met someone, it was like, oh, this is a good brother in the Lord, and I actually got up in service and said it was so nice to meet brother so-and-so, and then later I found out he wasn't living like he was supposed to, and I thought, you know what, I didn't have time to prove that brother. In my own life, I didn't have time to prove him. I had been on the mission field, and I was just so happy to meet someone that seemed like they loved the Lord and had a grasp of truth, and I was just kind of overflowing with that at the time. I'd been gone many weeks, and I met this brother, and then it was shortly thereafter I found out that he wasn't, the congregation was probably sitting there listening to me thinking, do you realize it was quick? There had not been proving time. So a little bit too quick. Spur of the moment. Decisions formed sometimes before all the facts are in can cause us to make wrong judgments. And I want to caution us as well this morning, when sometimes you'll get a phone call or you will hear something about someone or about a situation. And as we all do, we're human, right? We form judgments. We have opinions. Okay, well, that sure wasn't right. That wasn't handled right. I had more than one pastor tell me, and I could have very easily told them the same thing. Please don't believe everything you hear. I've had more than one pastor concerned about what I might have heard from someone, knowing I didn't maybe hear the other side of it. It's like, well, if you hear something, I had someone tell me, I'm a little concerned that people are hearing this and they really don't know the whole story. And I assured them quickly, trust me, I understand. And everybody, you can't go putting out fires in defending your position or defending things that have happened, because life isn't like that. It's not worth it. But what we have to be careful about then is when we hear things, to understand that there is another side to the story. Sometimes there's more than one side. There's other facts involved. There are other things that were going on behind, and maybe there was some background, and you look at what happened today and said, the way they handle that's not right. You know, if maybe you see a parent dealing with their child over an infraction, and you think that was sure extreme. They shouldn't have been that difficult with them, but maybe what you don't know is they had been dealing with that problem for weeks and months, and they let the child know this is going to stop, and the next time you do it, this is the consequence. And all everybody else sees is, wow, that parent sure is hard on their child. Those poor little Johnny got disciplined that hard, and all he did was run through the sanctuary. And all that's all he did. I mean, but maybe that was something they had dealt with. You understand the point? And that happens so often in life that we don't have all the understanding. And that's why we have to be very careful about one-sided judgments. I know I shared this with the local congregation many years ago, but I want to remind you of a little story that still today, 40 years later, people use this example as frivolous. You know, and I don't drink coffee, but you know at McDonald's, and they may have it on their cocoa cups too, I don't know. But it says that little warning about the coffee's hot. I don't even remember what it says. But it says something in a lot of cups, so it looks like some of you know. On the bottom it says there's a warning against hot, about it being so hot. And you remember hearing about a lawsuit against McDonald's, and people say, of course the coffee's hot. It was used as an example of a frivolous lawsuit because McDonald's got sued for hundreds of thousands of dollars because someone spilled their hot coffee on their lap, and so they sued McDonald's. And you say, that's a frivolous lawsuit. We would say it's a no-duh thing. I mean, of course the coffee's hot, and if you spill it, it's your fault. And so that has been used as an example, even still today, with people saying that was a frivolous lawsuit. But how many of you all know the facts of that case? Okay, you do. That's good. But many people don't. People still just shake their head and say that was a frivolous. Let me give you a little bit of an example, a few more facts about that. 1992, Stella Liebeck. She was 79 years old, okay? 79-year-old lady. She went through the drive-thru or whatever and ordered the coffee. She was not driving. She was sitting in the, I believe, if I remember my facts, she was sitting in the car of her grandson, and she was trying to open up the lid to put some cream in it, and it spilt. And yes, that was in part her fault. We would acknowledge that. It poured onto her lap, scalding hot coffee, and it caused burns on her body. 16% of her body was burned. It took 2 years to recover. She was hospitalized for 8 days. She had skin grafts, and it was not just some little, oh, that was hot, I'm going to sue McDonald's. What happened was, the evidence that happened was this. The coffee that McDonald's was serving was 180 to 190 degrees. As one person said, McDonald's must have figured that if you can't serve good coffee, just serve it hot. But the point was that they were serving their coffee at 180 to 190 degrees, whereas drinking coffee, and I actually looked it up again, but drinking coffee, they say it should be between 140 degrees to 159 degrees, something like that. That's drinkable coffee. It's brewed, and I'm sorry, you may think, why are you talking about coffee? We're talking about the lawsuit, understand. So it's brewed at high temperatures, okay? It's brewed, but it's not drunk there. You don't serve coffee, I'm assuming, it's not to be served right after it's brewed because it's so hot. McDonald's franchises were told to serve, to have their coffee at this temperature. Over 700 people had come to McDonald's and told them the coffee is burning us. They had already had over 700 reports of people coming and talking about having been burned because of their policy. So McDonald's refused to change their policy. This woman tried to have McDonald's help pay some of her hospital bills. She asked them if they would give her $20,000 to help pay for some of the damage that was done and help pay for the hospital. They refused. And so she said, can you help me with $15,000 and to cover medical expenses? They refused. They offered her $800. Okay? And so they brought a personal injury lawsuit against McDonald's for gross negligence. McDonald's refused to settle. Once the attorneys got involved, they refused to settle for $90,000. It went to a jury that heard the facts of the case. To say that coffee spilled on me and it was hot and I got burned, you'd say, of course it's hot. It's all your fault. But it wasn't, because McDonald's was serving the coffee much hotter than other establishments were serving it. They were serving it at a too high of a temperature, and so the jury awarded this lady $200,000. They reduced it to $160,000 because they said 20% of what happened was your fault. So they did not ignore that there was some blame that she had. And then they awarded her $2.7 million in punitive damages, which was reduced to $480,000, okay? That story began to spread, and it has been used over and over and over as a frivolous lawsuit. People are just sue happy. But when you start hearing the facts of the case, does it change a little bit your perspective? And you can understand why this lady did sue McDonald's? It changes the facts. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't judge on your perceptions. Don't make judgments on perceptions, but on the fact. That is the reason why, and we won't delve into it, but it's the reason the scripture, even in the Old Testament, taught that by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Do you realize we can say something 20 times over and it doesn't change the truth or the inaccuracy of it? Do you realize when someone has told a story enough times, even if it's not true, they actually start to believe it? Because I've heard it, I've said it over and over and over, and then pretty soon it becomes established fact, this is what happened. And it's because it was told and retold and retold. The scripture teaches to be careful about hearsay. But consider the facts of the matter. In other words, not just what I've heard, but it was before someone could be put to death in the Old Testament for a violation of the law. You had to have two or three eyewitnesses. I saw it for myself. It wasn't, I heard about it. It wasn't, well, I knew someone that was there. It had to be someone that had firsthand knowledge of the situation. So to form true judgments this morning, we need to use facts. And in a spiritual sense, that would be the Word of God. Judging things by the Scripture. And there are judgments against right and wrong. There is judgment in hypocrisy. And Paul addressed that in the book of Romans in the second chapter. Second chapter of Romans, first one, he said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God, according to truth, against them which commit such thing. In other words, partial judgments. Judging based on favoritism. In other words, I'm easier on myself than I am everybody else. That's what Paul was addressing. You're judging people for something that you yourself are doing. That's a partial judgment. That's not fair. It's not balanced. It's not even accurate. Has anyone here ever been guilty of maybe judging someone and thinking, well, they sure shouldn't have done that? And you look at your own life and it's like, ouch. I did the same thing. That's what Paul was addressing. He said, why? He said, you are inexcusable. oh man, because your judgment's not right. It's not fair. It's based on hypocrisy. So with that as a background, let's go back then to 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter and pick up with the 7th verse. David felt like it was very impartial. He was impartial. I've heard the facts, and this was just wrong. We're going to bring judgment on this man. And when he responded that way in verse 7, Nathan said to David, and y'all have heard these four words many times, he said, "Thou art the man. You're that rich man." He said, "Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife." Now where's David going to stand? I thought I had it all figured out, but now it's turned back on me. And I believe this is one of the reasons the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart, because he was honest about it when he was confronted. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." In other words, David was saying, "That's me. I've seen the judgment of God. My blindness has been exposed. My hypocrisy and my inconsistency is open, and that's me. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to justify it. That's me." So what does that mean for us personally today? And we're coming to the conclusion of this message this morning. But what does that mean then practically? We've shared the story of David and Uriah and Bathsheba. We've looked at how he was felt like he was impartial in judging. What the Lord talks about, the importance of being impartial. Not judging with favor, not having nepotism, not judging based on a few of the facts, but judging righteous judgment. So what does that mean for us? I hope that we see the value of impartiality. That's why I heard this many times from my father growing up, when it said, if you have aught against your brother, you go to him and him alone. And if he don't hear you, what are you supposed to do? Go get one or two others for the purpose of trying to restore him, so you can go get your best friends that will side with you. This is what my dad used to teach us when we were just little children. You can go get your best friends to go get a minister that you know will just stand by you. Or do you go get someone that will be impartial, that they can try to help reconcile this situation? See, we don't want to judge shop. And people do that all the time in our court systems. They judge shop someone they know will be partial to them. It happens frequently. So I hope we see the value of impartiality. We see the value of fairness in facts and in truth. We understand most likely, and I hope this morning, that sometimes it's easier to see the needs and the problems in other people than it is in our own life. It was easy for David to say, "Well, that man, we're going to bring down judgment on him." When all the time it ended up that he was the one that had done it. He was blind to that. Even when the story was being told, he didn't get it. He didn't get it until Nathan said, "Thou art the man." It is so easy for us to see the needs in other people's lives. The way people act, the way they talk, the way they behave, the things they do. And we could just lay out a life plan for people, couldn't we? "Well, let me tell you this is how you need to handle your finances. I'll tell you how much you need to extra. I can give you a good financial plan today if you want me to. It'll work too. I could also tell you the benefits of exercise, but you know what? I'd be just a little bit of a hypocrite on that one. It's important to get out and walk every day. Unfortunately, there are other people that do it, and they were the ones you want to listen to the most, the ones that are doing it. But it's... it's easier to see the needs in others and lay out a plan. So the question then is, and this is the challenge for us, what do we see in ourselves when we take a step back? Because see, we've got skin in the game. And when you are in an issue with someone or a circumstance or just in life, we all have them in relationships, it's easier to see the things in other people's lives. But that's partial. So can we be impartial with ourselves? It's really difficult to be impartial with ourselves because we've got skin in the game. But it helps if we can just take a step back sometimes and say, what would I tell someone if there were two people or someone was in this situation? What advice would I give them? And then look at our own life and say, okay, I'm in that situation. So am I following the impartial advice that I would give to someone else? Am I following that? Measure, take a step back, and listen. Have you ever just listened to yourself? When you were frustrated with your brother or sister, or frustrated or annoyed at your husband or wife, or at work, someone just was annoying you, and you were responding. Have you ever just stepped back and actually listened to yourself? Do you realize it's easier to hear it in someone else, right? But in the words we speak, In our spirit, how's our dedication? Take a step back sometimes and look at our life and say, Lord, how do you see it? There was something just recently, I've been praying God to show me more how he saw something because I had skin in the game. And I was like, Lord, how do you see it? How do you see it? And I'm pretty sure I know how he sees it. It's just taken me a little time to wrap my mind around it because I knew, but I just... Because when you're involved, it's a little hard sometimes just to say, yeah, like David said, that's me. So it's important when we look at our life, our dedication, our sacrifice, our giving, our words, the things we do, sometimes to take a step back and examine our own life as impartially as we can and say, Lord, where do you want me to make a change? What do you want me to do? Consider the thoughts and counsel that we would give to someone else. So let's, as we conclude, if everyone were serving God like we are, what kind of church would there be? If everybody, it was mentioned in Sunday school about devotions, if everybody had devotions like we do, would you still have as much confidence in everybody in the congregation? If everybody gave like we gave, would there be needs in the work of God, or would there be an abundance in the work of God? If everybody gave of their time and their money like we give, like I give, like you give, would the if everybody's marriage was like my marriage, if everybody treated their spouse like I treat, would there be a sense of relief? It's like, oh, thank the Lord. You see, that's where it comes in to examining our own lives and saying, Lord, if everybody did what I am doing, would this be what the Lord's wanting? Or are there areas that we need to start saying, Lord, help me, that I can have impartial judgments starting with my own life? And that is why in the book of James, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because it's like a man that comes and looks in the glass, and that would be better translated mirror in our vernacular, to look in a mirror, and he sees himself, and then he goes away and shortly forgets what manner of man he is. I saw myself that's me. I don't like the look, so I'm going to go on and I forget. Or can we look at the impartial judgments of things in our own life and say, Lord, there's a need here. I want you to help me, Lord. I want to grow and be more what you want me to be. This message covers a lot of territory on impartial judgment, but it starts with examining our own life as impartially as we can and lining it against the Word of God. Amen.